Okay, children are dismissed for children's church. I'm finally getting that down. When I first started preaching, I'd always forget about children are dismissed for children's church. And then I'd see the ladies in the background. One gal was going like this, you know, and I thought it was like watching a baseball game when the third base coach is waving somebody home, you know, like the Mariners were in junior round in third base and slid into home, and they ended up winning the series. But anyway, so amen. Yeah, I'm dating myself, right? But yeah. So anyway, we've been going through the Book of Revelation, and I tell you, it's a beautiful book, and I hope everybody's getting something out of these sermons. I think they're really, really important, especially in the times that we're living in. I mean, they've always been important, but I don't know about you guys, but I can see a lot of writing on the wall, and I just feel in my heart that we need to really pay attention to what is written, amen, and to learn and press into God, amen. So before we get going, and we're going to look at Revelation chapter 6 today, but I want to read a couple verses out of chapter 1, because I want to challenge all of us here today to think about three things as we go through actually every chapter in the book of Revelation. But I'll probably bring it up over and over and over again because it's so important. But I'm going to read the first three verses out of chapter 1 in the book of Revelation. So it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. That's the reason why the book is written, to show his servants what must soon take place, okay? Amen, right? He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. This whole book is exactly that, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. Amen? And I thought about it today. We went over it in Sunday school as well, and I've been thinking about it all week. You know, sometimes we have such a problem remembering things. And I just want to challenge the church, us today. Every time that we come to church, try to remember one thing that you can really take away from the message. You know, Jeff preached about taking up his cross a couple weeks ago, and it was so blessed. And so the best way I know how to remember this thing is not just to write it down and take notes, all that's very important, but to incorporate it into your prayer life. You know, I heard Jeff speaking throughout that week. I say, Lord, help me pick up my cross every day. Help me do these things. And so as we get into the book of Revelation, I want us to remember. We were studying in Ezekiel this morning, chapter 16, and it says, I've done all these things for you, but you failed to remember the husband of your youth. You failed to remember. And I see it time and time again. A lot of times, we need to remember these things. We need to, when it says to keep what is written, it means not just to do it, but it also means to take it to heart and guard it. These words should, the whole Bible should be the most important thing in our life. Amen. I mean, besides our children and so on. But I mean, as far as this is encapsulated, these are the things that concern our faith, and we need to embrace them, take them to heart. So when we're getting into the book of Revelation, I want us to remember something, and not just Revelation, this book, but as Heath preaches in the future, take one thing away from that sermon that you could remember and apply it to your life. Amen. That's why we're here. Amen. The second thing is I want us to find comfort and encouragement in any portion of this book. It does say that he showed these things to John so that his servants would know what would soon take place. But the reason for those things is that they would find comfort, okay? They would find comfort in what is written. That's one of the purposes of this book, is to encourage the church. When Jesus started speaking to the churches in the first couple chapters, He was sharing these things to encourage and comfort them, because some of these churches were going to go through severe, severe trial. And in fact, the first 300 years of Christianity were a bloodbath. The Christians were taken and they were martyred in the Colosseums, the various circuses that were throughout the empire. And so they were persecuted greatly for their faith. And so when we read this book, every single part of this book is designed to give us encouragement and to give us comfort. Amen? And a lot of times we don't look at it like that. We think, oh, wow, look at all this terrible stuff that's going to happen. We need to realize that God is showing us these things to encourage us to keep going. Amen? A lot of times I see us right now in this room and in life and in history. It's like we're rounding that last corner and we can see the finish line, and sometimes we're ready to just give up or slow down or stop. We need to say, no, I need to keep on pressing on. Amen. We got to give Jesus everything that he deserves. Amen. So we need to find something that we to remember. We need to find comfort and encouragement. And finally, the last question I want us to think about today is, what areas in my life is my Lord teaching me and exhorting me to change? Because I am not where I need to be. I need to be taking heed to what the Lord is telling me. And if you read the first couple chapters of Revelation, every church Jesus addresses, and he says, you know, you're doing this pretty well. You're doing this well, but I have this against you. And every church is a little different. And so as we get into this book, ask yourselves, what do I need to change in my life? Amen? So that's just part of an introduction that I wanted to go over. But we're going to go ahead. This pulpit is very small, so bear with me. I know, not very fun. Anyway, let's turn over to Revelation 6. A couple months ago, I preached my COVID sermon. I call it that because there was probably about 20 creatures that were breathing in this church, and that includes the woodpeckers that are in back here. Yeah, I mean, a lot of people were sick, and then others were kind of staying hiding out and you know, giving it a week and everything. But so, yeah, there was about 20 people, but we went over chapter 5 in the book of Revelation, and it talked about the Lamb and how the Father had a scroll in his hand. And no one was found worthy who could open the scroll. And the Apostle John just wept and wept and wept and wept because no one was found worthy. And then the angel told him, don't weep. The Lion of the tribe of Judah has overcome, and he can open the scroll. Amen. When John heard, he heard that the Lion of the tribe of Judah had overcome. But then when he turned, he saw a lamb that had been slain for our sins. Amen. And it's interesting because in the book of Revelation, the word lion is used once for Jesus. And the word root is used 2 times for Jesus. The word lamb is used 26 times for Jesus in the book of Revelation. Because God wants us to understand that Jesus is the only reason why we can continue to walk forward. Amen? He is the lamb that was slain. And at that time, at that point, after Jesus came to the Father and he took the scroll, every creature that could breathe fell down and gave God worship, because that is the most important thing. A lot of times we get focused on like the seals and all these different things. That's not what they worship God for. They worship God because Jesus is worthy to take the scroll. Amen. And the scroll there contains the will of God, contains the inheritance that we're all going to receive. And John was concerned because the only way he could experience God's will, God's inheritance for his life, if someone was worthy to open those seals. And that's why he wept and wept and wept, because he didn't want to be a part of this world system. He wanted to be with his Lord. Can I have an amen? And so it was important to see that. And so as we get into chapter 6, we're going to read chapter 6, and then I'm going to go over to the book of Matthew a little bit, and we're going to see what these seals all about, and we're going to look at them. So let's open our Bibles to chapter 6, and I'll start reading in verse 1, okay? As I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals, then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a white horse. His rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. When the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make men slay each other. To him was given a large sword. When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. Then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a day's wages, and three quarts of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and the wine." When the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. They were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony that they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, "How long, Sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been was completed. And I watched as he opened the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun was turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair, and the whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to the earth as late figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The sky receded like a scroll rolling up, and every mountain and island was covered with removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and free man hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called on to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" Wow, right? Let's go ahead and pray. Our Lord, we're in awe, Lord, and we know, Lord, we don't know exactly when and what all these things will look like and when they start, but I know, Lord, that you have the scroll and you are you're opening them now or you're going to open them. And Lord, we pray right now that you would help us pay attention to your word. We love you, and it's in the name of the Lord Jesus that we pray. Amen. So a lot of great things here. So I wanted to read those verses to you, and then I want us to flip over to Matthew 24. I talked a couple, probably last summer, about the difference between the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls. And a lot of times we read this book as this is what happens. And John sees it this way, right? But that's not exactly how it's intended for us to know how it's going to unfold. We see that Jesus opens the seven scrolls, okay? But he only opens six of them. And then there's a transition part in this book. And then in chapter 8, he opens the seventh seal, and that leads into the seven trumpets. So the important thing to understand about this, the way the book of Revelation is laid out, is even though he sees these things in a chronological order, that's not how they're going to happen in the future or even now. This is kind of like an overview. And the way I shared it in a sermon called God's majestic forest. It's like you're in an airplane and the seals are high above and they're overlooking everything, and you see it from high above. And then when it comes to the trumpets, it's a little bit lower and you see a lot more detail on certain things. And then finally with the bowls, it comes in and you see more intensity, and you see things even clearer than you did when the seals were open. Does that make sense to everybody? So if you read through that, if you read through this book, keep those things in mind, because it's very, very interesting. Like I said, he opens six of the seals, and that literally takes us all the way until Jesus comes again. If you look at the very end of chapter 6, where the sun is darkened and the moon does not give its light, that's when Jesus is going to come again at the end of the tribulation. The same type of thing is seen in chapter 11, and then later on it's described again. So, but in just different details. So as we look at this, keep this in the back of your mind. So let's look over in Matthew chapter 24, and we're not going to read the whole thing, but we'll read some things. And what I want to do today, I want to look at three things in this chapter. Actually, we're definitely going to look at two of them, but depending on time. I want to look at the four horsemen, who the four horsemen are, or what they represent. And the second thing are the martyred saints that are beneath the altar. And then also the second coming of Jesus. But like I said, we might not make it through that third one. It just depends on time, because I don't want to keep you all too long. So let's look over in Matthew 24. We'll begin reading at verse 1 through 14, and then we'll jump down to verses 22 through 31. So let me find it here. This is interesting, isn't it? Does everybody like enjoy, right? I mean, I've always kind of enjoyed reading prophecy because I want to know what's going to happen. Amen. I'm excited about the Lord coming again. Amen. Jeff and I are always talking like this. We're, man, I just want Jesus to come again. And and he had a dream the other night, and I've had dreams before too. And it's like, wow, I can hardly wait for this thing to get going. But, right? Amen. I mean, just saying. When I was younger, well, I don't know if I want Jesus to, because I'm not married yet. It was like, trust me, this is going to be a whole lot better serving God and then even getting married to the love of your life. Amen. I mean, that's just the way it's going to be. All right. So anyway, beginning at verse 1, and we'll read through verse 14. These are the signs that Jesus shares with his disciples. Okay, Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came to him to call his attention to its buildings. Do you see all these things? He asked. I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Let's jump forward to verses 22 through 31. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. See, I have told you ahead of time. So if anyone tells you, there he is out in the desert, do not go out. Or here he is in the inner room, do not believe it. For as the lightning that comes from the east and is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever there is a carcass, there the vultures will gather. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. Praise the Lord. We'll stop right there. I just wanted to kind of add those verses in with the verses that we just read in Revelation chapter 6. But so let's turn back to Revelation chapter 6 just momentarily. Like I said, I want us to at least focus on who the four horsemen are, because those are the first four seals. And then definitely the fifth seal, which are the martyred saints. So who are these horsemen? Does anybody know? I know Billy Graham wrote a book called The Four Horsemen of the Apocalypse, but does anybody know who they are? Definitely. Or what, or do they ever appear in the Word, in the Bible before this time? What's that? Nobody? Okay. Well, they actually do appear in the Word of God, and I want us to look at two verses in the book of Zechariah. So let's turn over in our Bibles to Zechariah. And when I was preparing for this sermon this last week, I was so encouraged by studying this. And a lot of times you think, well, how in the world could you be encouraged by what's going on? Well, the book of Zechariah is intended to encourage the Jewish people to continue rebuilding their temple. And just in a similar way, the book of Revelation is given to the church so that we will be encouraged to continue on. Amen. So let's look over in Zechariah chapter 1. And it's really interesting. There are three prophets that arise in Israel after the children of Israel came out of the captivity in Babylon. And the first one is Haggai, and the next one is Zechariah, and finally the third one is Malachi. But it's interesting because both Haggai and Zechariah were contemporaries, and they had a ministry, and their ministry at that time was to encourage the children of Israel to rebuild the temple. Because what happened after the decree of Cyrus, 50,000 Jewish people came back to Judea, and they were, you know, they were beat down. They didn't have a lot of different things going on, and they started building. They laid the foundation of the temple, but then there was opposition that arose, and they stopped building the temple. And that was right around 536 BC. And it was almost probably about 15 or 16 years before these two prophets arose, Haggai and Zechariah, to encourage the children of Israel. You need to continue what you've started, because they just had laid the foundation. And so in chapter 1 of Zechariah, this is when he's called to the ministry. Okay, so I'll read in verse 1 of Zechariah chapter 1, and then we'll read all the way to 17. And once again, these kind of help us identify who the four horsemen are and what their mission is. Okay, so let's begin in verse 1. In the eighth month of the second year of Darius, this is 520 BC, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo. The Lord was very angry with your forefathers. Therefore, tell the people, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Return to me, declares the Lord Almighty, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. Do not be like your forefathers, to whom the earlier prophets proclaimed. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Turn from your evil ways and your evil practices, but they would not listen or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. Where are your forefathers now? And the prophets, do they live forever? But did not my words, my decrees, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, overtake your forefathers? Then they repented and said, "The Lord Almighty has done to us what our ways deserve and practices deserve, just as He had determined to do." And this happened right around November in 520 BC. But then a few months later, Zechariah receives this vision. And it's interesting because as we get into the book of Zechariah, the first six chapters contain eight visions. And they happen in one night. Can you imagine that? I mean, that's a nice... I mean, Jeff had a dream last night. I mean, that's really cool. But Zechariah had these eight visions in a single night. And this idea, these four horsemen appear as bookends of these eight visions. Okay, so the very first vision he sees are four horsemen. And then in chapter 6, we'll read in a minute, these four horsemen appear again. So let's read in verse 7. And once again, we're going to go down to verse 17. On the 24th day of the 11th month, the month of Shebat, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo. "During the night I had a vision, and there before me was a man riding a red horse. He was standing among the myrtle trees in a ravine. Behind him were red, brown, and white horses. I asked, 'What are these, my lord?' The angel who was talking with me answered, 'I will show you what they are.' Then the man standing among the myrtle trees explained, 'They are the ones the Lord has sent to go throughout the earth.'" Okay, so these messengers were sent to go throughout the earth, okay? "And they reported to the angel of the Lord, who was standing among the myrtle trees, 'We have gone throughout the earth and found the whole world at rest and in peace.' Then the angel of the Lord said, 'Lord Almighty, how long will you withhold mercy from Jerusalem and from the towns of Judah, which you have been angry with these 70 years?' So the Lord spoke kind and comforting words to the angel who talked with me. Then the angel who was speaking to me said, 'Proclaim this word. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I am very jealous for Jerusalem and Zion, but I am very angry with the nations that feel secure. I was only a little angry, but they added to the calamity. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. I will return to Jerusalem with mercy, and there my house will be rebuilt, and the measuring line will be stretched out over Jerusalem, declares the Lord Almighty. Proclaim further, this is what the Lord Almighty says. My towns will again overflow with prosperity, and the Lord again will comfort Zion and choose Jerusalem." So in this first vision that he sees these horsemen, and it doesn't really describe all that they saw and all that they did, but immediately they went out as messengers of the Lord, and they brought back the word that all the nations are at rest, all the nations are at peace, and the Lord does not like that. He's upset that they're at rest and at peace. And if you think about prophecy in the New Testament, what's it say about the last days? That people will be saying there's peace and safety. Amen? And yet, the Lord, as we read in chapter 6, in just a minute, when He sends them out again, God says that His Spirit is now at peace. And I know these things are kind of hard to grasp, but especially without having like an official Bible study on it, but it's really, really interesting. So these messengers go forth and bring back word. All the nations, they're at peace. They're having a great time, even though your people were persecuted. And God, although they were judged for their sin, God also says that they took the punishment too far. So therefore, they're going to have to pay for what they did. But another thing that's really interesting that I really found comfort in, as he's describing these four horsemen, and it says in verse 12, and it says, "Then the angel of the Lord said, 'Lord Almighty, how long will you withhold mercy from Jerusalem and from the towns of Judah?'" And if we remember reading in Revelation chapter 6, after the description of the four seals being opened and the four horsemen going out, what's the fifth seal? The martyred saints, right? And what do they say? They say, "How long?" Amen? And that's done intentionally for the church to understand that in just the same way as God was going to watch over Jerusalem to have the temple rebuilt, so he's going to watch over his people in the future. Amen? Let's go to Zechariah chapter 6. This is another vision that he has. So once again, this is the eighth vision that he sees. And in between all these two bookends, there are six other visions, and they're all designed to encourage the children of Israel to rebuild the temple. So when we think about going back into the book of Revelation, and even though it seems like it's not spelled out there, it's designed to encourage us to continue on, to realize that God isn't in control. He's the one that's going to take care of us. Amen? So let's read in Zechariah chapter 6, and we're beginning at verse 1, and we'll read through verse 8. Once again, the messengers go forward, and these horsemen are described a little bit differently, but let's pick it up at verse 1. I looked up again, and there before me were four chariots coming out from between two mountains, mountains of bronze. The first chariot had red horses, the second black, the third white, and the fourth dapple. All of them were powerful. And I asked the angel who was speaking with me, "What are these, my Lord?" The angel answered me, "These are the four spirits of heaven who go out from standing in the presence of the Lord of the whole world. The one with the black horses is going toward the north country. The one with the white horses toward the west. And the one with the dapple horses toward the south." When the powerful angels went out, they were straining to go throughout the earth. And he said, "Go throughout the earth." So they went throughout the earth. And then he called to me, "Look, those going toward the north country have given my spirit rest in the land of the north." And I think it's important to look at that, even though these are kind of hard verses to understand. But in the very first chapter, the first vision he sees, all the nations are at rest. But it finally, after this time, the second time they come out, it's God says, "My spirit is at rest." And so what I want us to do as we go into the book of Revelation, kind of keep these things in mind as we read in chapter 6. About these horsemen going out and the fact that, you know, God is trying to encourage his people as we read in Revelation to continue working for him, to not give up. Amen. It's easy to give up sometimes. We need to keep on pressing in. Amen. So let's look at, turn back to Revelation chapter 6. And I know once again, there's a lot of Bible reading and some of these things are hard to understand, but, I know the Lord can help us. So let's turn back to Revelation 6. And it's interesting, as you look at the first four spirits that go forward here, the colors represent a lot of what they symbolize, okay? And then once again, these are messengers of the Lord. And they're going to go throughout the earth and carry forth God's decrees. And they represent things that are going to happen in the world. So I'll kind of go through these one by one and discuss them. So in verse 1 of chapter 6, I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. Then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, "Come." And I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown. And he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. And as we go through some of these different things, there are different. This is probably the one that's the trickiest, is who is the rider on the white horse. And if you read different commentaries, there are different opinions of who it is. Some people think it's the Lord Jesus. Some people think that it's the gospel message going forward and so on. Other people believe that it's just the idea of warring nations. And then finally, some people believe that it's the Antichrist or false religions. And it's hard for me. I'm not really nailed down on it. I kind of tend to lean toward the idea that it's either warring nations, this idea of conquering and conquest, or that That it's the spread of the gospel message, okay? But if we, when we read in Matthew 24, you'd see that all those things were present, okay? You had this idea of what Jesus said, you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. There'll be famines in different places. All these things are the beginning of birth pains. Then he mentioned false Christs and false prophets appearing. And he told, but he also said that the gospel message would go forth into all the world and then the end would come. Amen? So anyways, we're looking at this white, this rider on the white horse. It's hard to determine exactly who this person is or what this symbolizes, because all these things are evident, and all of these things, it could represent each one of the things I mentioned. One thing I'm kind of hesitant about is thinking that this is the Antichrist, and the reason why I do is because the word crown here is Stephanos, which is the victor's crown, and this would kind of blow my theory, because everywhere in the book of Revelation, when it describes the devil having a crown, it's not the victor's crown. He might have a diadem, okay, because if you read later on, the beast and has horns and crowns, that word is not a victor's crown, because he did not win. He had lost already, amen? And so that's kind of why I'm leaning not toward the idea that the rider on the white horse is the Antichrist, because he has a Stephanos, he has a crown of glory on his head. But I could be wrong. So anyway, those are some of the ideas there that are present in this first messenger. But I think the overall thought is there's going to be a time when he opens this seal that there's going to be great conquest, whether that's the gospel message going out or whether there's just going to be wars and kingdoms and nations are going to be battling each other. And I kind of tend toward that, because it seems like that's just going on time and time again. There's war everywhere. Amen. Okay, let's look at verse 3, continuing on with the second seal. When the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. The rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make men slay each other. To him was given a large sword. And it's interesting, is I kind of looked at every single one of these riders. Every single one of them is given something. Okay, the first horse, the first rider, we said he was given a crown. He was given the crown of glory. The second rider here, he's given two things. He's given power to take peace from the earth, and he's given power to a huge sword so that to make men slay each other. So once again, these things are kind of hard things to talk about, but these are some of the things that we see in the last days. And I really believe that a lot of these, we can see these things even now that are taking place in our world. Amen. Let's look at verse 5. When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. Then I heard what sounded like a voice coming from the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a day's wages, and 3 quarts of barley for a day's wages. And do not damage the oil and the wine." What do you think this represents? I think it represents, what's that? Famine, right? Inflation, right? Now, the King James says that a quart of wheat for a penny. Now, I don't know the word. I don't know if I know my wife would be overjoyed if things only cost a penny. I mean, but I think the word there is for a day's wages. So can you imagine working all day just for a small amount of food that could just feed yourself? This is the kind of famine and inflation that is talked about in this chapter. And once again, we see some of these things happening right now. Amen. I mean, how's the economy right now? Pretty stellar. It's pretty hard. It's pretty rough. And we really need to pray and ask God for help and help us pinch pennies and help us use wisdom. And my wife's really good at digging in and seeing where all the sales are and going around just so we can, you know, have food. And I know a lot of you are the same way, but we can see. So we see in the first, with the opening of the first seal, that there's going to be wars and wars are going to happen, conquest is going to happen. The second seal, it looks like war and peace will be taken from the earth. And then when he opens the third seal, you see inflation and famine. And what about what it says? This is kind of interesting, and there's a couple of different thoughts here. But do not damage the oil and the wine. And that's kind of interesting. And I've read several different things trying to kind of determine what people's thoughts are. Some people believe that it's referring to the Emperor Domitian in AD 92. There was such a severe famine that he was telling everybody to take down the olive trees and the grapevines and plant wheat. But there was such an uprising there that, they didn't do it because people were going to say, no, you're not going to do this. But I think these things almost have to do, I think there's a more spiritual interpretation here, because these items are things that the church of the Lord uses, you know, oil and wine. And I wanted to read a verse out of Joel chapter 2, because actually we looked at it yesterday. That kind of has a little bit to do with this. So let's turn over to Joel, book of Joel in the Old Testament. And it's after the book of Hosea. Everybody there? Joel chapter 2, verses 23. Be glad, O people of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the autumn rains in righteousness. He sends you abundant showers, both autumn and spring rains, as before. The threshing floors will be filled with grain, and vats will overflow with new wine and oil. I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten, the great locusts and the young locusts, and the other locusts and the locust swarm, my great army that I sent among you. You will have plenty to eat until you are full, and you will praise the name of the Lord your God, who has worked wonders for you. Never again will my people be shamed. Then you will know that I am the Lord. I am in Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and that there is no other. Never again will my people be shamed. So I don't know exactly what this idea was when it says do not damage the oil and the wine. Obviously, it's not referring to gasoline, right? Because we see a whole lot of inflation there. But I think it has something to do with the church and the ministry of the church. And that's my thought. I haven't really found anything on it. I found a few things that might go there. Let's look at the fourth seal. Then the Lamb opened the fourth seal, and I heard the voice of the four living creatures say, come. And I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades were following close behind. They were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. You know, if you look at these seals so far, it's really hard to look for comfort in these things, and yet this is what is going to take place in order for the Lord to come back. Amen. And you see some of these things that are going on in our world right now. And I just want to encourage all of us here. This is the time that we need to press into God. I've seen a kind of a lackadaisical spirit throughout the Christian church during the last couple of years, during COVID and afterward, where, well, you know, the churches are now open, but some people don't want to come back to church. They're not wanting to fellowship with the saints. And church, I'm telling you right now, this is the time that we need to be pressing in to the Lord. Amen. Because we are living in the last days, and there's ever a time to get on our knees and to get with the program. It's now. Amen. And we need to encourage one another to continue on, don't forsake the fellowship with one another, but to continue pressing into the Lord. Amen. Let me look at the verse 9 here, and I think we'll wrap it up with just talking about the fifth seal, and then later on we'll look at the sixth seal at a different time. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, "How long, Sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Then each one of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who had been killed as they had been was completed. And this is kind of the sad part in this chapter, seeing our brothers and sisters that had been martyred. And like I said at the beginning of the message, there are many saints that have been killed for what they believed in. And I wonder, you know, here today, would we be willing to lay down our life for the Word of God? I mean, if you look throughout history, especially at the Reformation and even before that, and even today, in certain parts of the world, I mean, if you have a Bible, that you're going to prison. You know, I remember Eric and Chilia talking about going to China and having a Bible, and it's very scary stuff. And I wonder here today if we're like these folks were, where they had been judged, they had been persecuted and martyred because of two reasons. They have been martyred because of the Word of God. The Word of God was so important to them that they would not relinquish it. There's no way they would give it up, because that was the most important thing to them. And I just want us to encourage us today. We need to have that same spirit in our lives. We need to say, there's nothing more important than me understanding the Word of God and applying it to my life and living for my Savior. Amen. That's the first part of this. You think about, you know, the second part, the flip side of that is living and demonstrating your faith before other people. And that's what they did. So they were slain for two reasons. They were slain because of the Word of God. And that probably includes preaching the gospel. Amen. They would preach the gospel. They didn't care about the outcome. They knew that the Lord had given them a mission to perform, and they needed to carry that mission out. And like I said, the reformers, I mean, men and women too, that held to the Bible so much that they would not part with the Word of God. They would rather die than give those things up. And the second thing is the testimony that they maintained. You know, it's something. What's the saying in Proverbs? Guard your heart. Amen. Guard your heart with God, because out of it flow the wellspring of life. Everything, there's nothing more important in all this world than the Word of God and your testimony. Nothing more important. The testimony that we, each one of us, live out every single day. We were studying yesterday, Joshua, studying Rahab and how she hid the spies. And I just loved that portion so much, because this woman just didn't talk about it, but she lived it every single day. And I'm just encouraging us here today. Let's live our faith. Amen. Amen. Let's live it. And I know we all are, okay? Because I've been going to the church a long time, and I see growth in all of you, but I think it's so important. Let's continue to live out our faith every single day. There's nothing more important than your walk with God. Amen. Nothing more important. And if there's something that's more important right now, if we're putting anything ahead of God right now, that we need to knock that off the pedestal and say, put Jesus back on the throne and say, I want you to be my Lord and Savior. Nothing is more important in my life than you and serving you and doing your will. Amen? Can I have an amen here? All right. So anyway, what happens to these folks? It says they cried out, just like that angel in Zechariah. And we didn't really go through that much, but the angel asks, "How long, Sovereign Lord, until you give your people peace, give Jerusalem peace?" Well, that was in intended when John wrote this chapter in Revelation, he writes it and it's revealed to him so we would hearken back to the book of Zechariah. Back at this particular time, the New Testament canon was being compiled and being developed. So what was the Bible that they had mostly? The Old Testament, okay? And so they understood the Old Testament, and so they were familiar with Zechariah and the vision of the four horsemen. And that the angel said, how long until you give Jerusalem and Judah peace? And so the way this chapter is laid out, that's why it says, how long, sovereign Lord? So we can take both of the verses in Zechariah and Revelation 6 and realize it's the same concept here. Just as God was giving Jerusalem encouragement and comfort to do the mission that God had designed them to do, so God is giving the church the same message to continue pressing in and doing what God has told us to do. Amen? Praise the Lord. Okay, so I want to talk about what they were given, okay? And I got to find it in my, notes here. Kind of got off notes. But, yeah, that happens, right? But they were given white robes. And I tell you, I just can hardly wait to be with the Lord. Amen. And if you're thinking about your loved ones that have passed, if they were in the faith, they're experiencing something that we are going to eventually experience. It's amazing being in the presence of God. Nothing is more important than walking with Him. Amen. So they were given a white robe and told to wait just a little bit longer until the number of the martyrs would be completed. But I want us to look at this idea of a white robe. What does a white robe symbolize? What's the white robe symbol? It symbolizes our salvation. It symbolizes the fact that we are cleansed. God is, can you imagine? All of us are, all of our righteousness is filthy rags before the Lord. But He has forgiven us of our sins. If we ask Him to forgive our sins and to repent of those things and say, God, I want You more than ever, and I'm going to weep at Your feet because I know I need forgiveness more than anything else. Amen. And He gives us a white robe, and I want us to look at a couple verses that talk about that. And let's look over in Revelation chapter 3, and we're almost done. We're just going to cover these five seals. Revelation 3, and this is given to the church in Sardis. And this church had a reputation for being alive, but it was dead, okay? And, okay, I'm going to start reading in verse 1. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of Him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. And verse 4 is the key. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. To him who overcomes will, like them, be clothed in white, and I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Every single one of us has been given a white robe, and it symbolizes our salvation. I'm not wearing one, physically, but every single one of us is given a white robe. And you know what? We all make mistakes, and that's where we need to come to God and say, hey, I want to repent before you, Lord. I want my robe to be white. I want to be, and there's only one way it can be white, and that's by what? The blood of Christ. Amen. Let's look at Revelation chapter 7. Okay. You guys are quiet today. Okay. Let me find it here. Hang on just a second. Oh, 14, yeah. Okay, so I'm going to start reading at verse 9 in Revelation 7. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. And they were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they and from where do they come?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will spread His tent over them. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and He will lead them springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Wow, amen. Who wants to be a part of that? All right, and it almost leaves you speechless, and we'll close, amen, right? Raise your hand, right? We'll close with those verses, but it's so important for us to guard our walk with God. That is so important. And we need to realize that the only way we can cleanse ourselves, not only at the beginning, is coming to the Lord Jesus and asking Him to be our Lord and Savior. But every day, say, "Lord, I just want to pray that You would forgive me." And then the key to, I want to pray for that You would help me forgive those that have sinned against me too. Because that's the key, is every day, giving our lives to God and say, "I want to be Your servant, and I want to, if need be, die for You, and also protect the testimony that I have before You." And so, I just pray that as we continue going today and next week into this week, that we would just give our life every day, just give Jesus everything you have, amen, and ask Him to help you. You know, we all need help, and that's one thing that I think is important for when we want to try to help ourselves remember is to, you know, every day just pray. I mean, I need help. I need help to do all those things. I can't do it on my own, but I know the power's in the Lord. Amen. So I just want to encourage you guys to keep on keeping on and to just be all in for the Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's go ahead and pray. Our Lord, we are so grateful that you have died for our sins. We're thankful that, we have an inheritance in store for ourselves, and it's because You have given us everything, Lord. And Lord, we're just like Peter. We fished all night, but You changed us, Lord, and you brought prosperity and salvation to us. And just like Peter, we would say, "Depart from me, I am a sinful man." But then the Lord said, "You know, take courage. From now on, You will catch men." And I just pray, Lord, that we would leave everything behind right now in our lives and just put You first above all else, Lord. And please, we ask for Your help. We can't do it on our own. We pray that by the help of the Holy Spirit, You would help us. In Jesus' name, amen.